in this room, you know this psalm. You could quote it to me. And then there's some who you used to be able to quote it, and you can quote parts of it, but it's not all there. So how many of you, let's be honest here this morning, how many of you could say, you could quote the whole thing right now? I'm not going to put you on the spot, but you could probably quote the whole thing right now. Anybody? Some of us here. Who would say, I think I could do most of it, but I'm going to get a B or a C on it probably. All right. And then there are some in this room that have never memorized it. So what I'm going to encourage you to do, one of the things that we miss out on today in Christianity a lot, and you don't hear much about it, is the importance of Bible memorization. If you're going to hide God's word in your heart so you don't sin against the Lord, you need to memorize it so it's there. What if someone were, think about this, think about this thought. What if the government came in this week and said, we're taking all your Bibles, and you can't get it on your phone, and you can't get it anywhere. The only Bible you have is what you've memorized. How much Bible would you have? And you say, well, they haven't, and I would hide a Bible. I get all that. But God's given you a brain and a memory to know his word. And I know people say this, I hear this oftentimes. Pastor, I can't memorize. And there are people that are that way. And I hear the older you get, sometimes it's harder to memorize things. That's why I encourage you, the younger you are, to memorize today. But you'll notice, even my mom the other day, my mom, I was there Friday, and I said, I could just get, the look on her face is like, she didn't know who I was at that moment. And so I'm like, Mom, who am I? She gives me this look. She's like, Steve. Steve? Who in the world is Steve? We don't even know a Steve. And then I said, no. I said, who's your favorite son? Because I've got her to remember that, because I tease her with that all the time. And she says, Brian. I'm like, good answer right there. It's Brian. And so one of the ways I help her remember her favorite son is by I got her trained on that. So she says her favorite son's Brian. So when I'm getting ready to leave, and we were through with everything, I'm like, Mom, so who am I? And she gets this big old grin on her face. Like, I know what she's going to say. Steve. And she starts laughing. And then her next phrase is, goodbye, favorite son. And it's like, yeah, you know. You little. But it's amazing that even in older age and where dementia things set in, the things she can remember. You start playing Christian music for her, some of those hymns, and she'll sing the entire song. She might not know me from Steve, but she knows he hideth my soul, or how great thou art, or some of the other not-so-Christian ones that from back in their days in the 50s and things like that. That's why it's important you memorize the scriptures so it will stick with you. And I would encourage you throughout this series, as we look at laying the word of God and knowing your good shepherd and dwelling on the goodness of God, I would encourage those of you that have memorized it to freshen up on it. Those of you who it's a little shaky, freshen up on it. And if you've never memorized Psalm 23, I would encourage you to memorize it. One of the ways that I memorize scripture is I just repeat it over and over again. So that first phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. I just do it like that 20 or 30 times, the Lord is my shepherd. And then I'll add, I shall not want. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I go back and forth with that over and over again until I get through the whole thing. And it's not like I do it in one sitting. It takes time. But I would encourage you, this is week 4. We have 10 full weeks in this. And I'm going to have a special prize for everyone that has Psalm 23 memorized. Now, if you already have it memorized and you refresh it, your prize will be not quite as good as those that memorize it for the first time, because that takes a little bit more work. But it will still be a good prize. And the biggest prize of it all is not whatever I give out. The best prize of all is that you have one of the most blessed chapters in all the Bible up here and going to bury it in here. We look at Psalm 23 and we look at verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It literally means, because the Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing that I lack in my life. He takes care of everything. And then the rest of the passage literally lets us know what he does. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now you'll notice right there, we've looked at the fact that the Lord is good and he's our shepherd. He takes care of everything. Last week, we looked at how he brings rest and refreshment to our lives. And there are times he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. Today, I want to look at that next phrase starting in verse number 3. And it's only a couple words right there, four words. Look at these four words today. He restoreth my soul. Now, when you look at that, we all know who the he is. It's the Lord. It's your good shepherd. He's the one who makes us to lie down. He's the one who leads us. He's the one who restores us. And then next week, you can already see where we're going without even looking at it because it's right there for us as we go forward. God made us with a body, a soul, and a spirit. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered into the world, the spirit of man died that day. Our spirit is dead. The Bible says when we get saved, we are quickened, made alive again. So we are a three-part being that God's made us. And there are things that we can look at throughout the Bible. I think of, when you think of the temple, right? There were three dwelling places of God, the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And you look at, we are now the temple of God, right? And so the outer court, the body, the inner court, the soul, and the Holy of Holies is the spirit. And not exactly the same, I'm just giving you some comparisons there. God was present in all three of those areas, but the thing is, you cannot worship God unless you have a spirit, right? And your spirit's alive. Because Jesus said that to the woman at the well. God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so sometimes we look at it and we're like, well, we know what the body is. Anyone have a problem knowing what the body is? No, I think we got that one figured out. Now, sometimes we confuse the soul and the spirit because they are sometimes hard to see and to know the difference between. But what does the Bible say about the Word of God? It's quick and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder. And it tells us, it splits up the difference between the soul and the spirit, right? That's what the Word of God does. And so as we look at this today and as we think about this thought, he restoreth my soul. Why does our soul need restored? Our spirit does. We know that. That happens at salvation. But why does my soul need to be restored? Now, this is what we got to understand. God is the good shepherd, right? He knows what we need. So he, and what does he say? My sheep hear my voice. Doesn't the Bible make that clear? So why does God need to restore my soul? Well, in order to understand that and to look at things today, I want to help define for a little bit what the soul is. My soul is the part of me that thinks, chooses, and feels. It's your mind, it's your will, and it's your emotions. If you don't have a soul, you don't have a whole lot. But these three make up who you are. Your soul is who you are. You just think about that this morning. The way you feel, the choices you make, your mind, your will, your emotions really determine who you are. Can your mind get damaged? Yes. Trauma, chemistry, experiences, all sorts of things can damage the mind. Your mind can be damaged. You don't always think straight, do you? No, we don't. How about your emotions? Can your emotions ever get damaged? Yes. That's why you can't trust your feelings or your emotions. And a lot of people in our world today, they're led by their feelings and their emotions, and they're not led by the source of truth. This is the source of truth. We should not be led by feelings or emotions because at times they can be out of whack. You ever over-emotional? Full of emotion? So our minds can be broken and damaged. Our emotions can be broken. When you look at life and you look at choices and decisions that you make, I'll tell people every once in a while, be careful right now of the decisions that you make because the decision maker's broken. And why is that? Trauma, maybe? Grief? Loss? emotional stress, whatever the case may be. When we talk about our soul, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we choose things, this is what God says. I'm your good shepherd. I want to restore you. I want to restore the damaged mind. I want to restore the damaged emotions inside of you. I want to restore you. I'm the good shepherd. I know what you need, and I'm there to help you. What is it that damages the soul? Now, I would encourage you this morning, I don't care who you are sitting in this room, this service, next service, or the third service coming, there is something in this message for everyone today. And there are some people in this room that have damage inside that literally are tuning out what I'm already saying because you don't want to deal with the damage that's there. Be it grief, be it whatever the case may be it bitterness. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. God doesn't want you to live with those things. God says, I'm your good shepherd. I will help you and I will restore your soul if you'll let me. As we look at this today, some questions come to mind. Number one, what damages our soul? I believe there are three things that are there that damage our soul. First of all, letter A, unaddressed grudges, where we're holding something against someone else. When you're resentful, when you get bitter, when you start thinking of retaliation against someone who hurts you, it damages you. Do you realize today, and I'm not making little of it, but life is full of hurt. If you haven't been hurt in life, then you haven't lived. Things hurt, people hurt. This is earth. This is an imperfect place. We're going to get hurt. Life will not be fair. You're going to get hurt, and sometimes people hurt you, and sometimes they continually hurt you. And what happens is we start to build up grudges inside, and we don't let go of those things. You know, the Lord taught me a lesson several years ago when I was dealing with someone and something that I was really starting to build up this thing. And we'll talk later on today about how to deal with it. But what was happening as this was building inside and as it was there, the more it would build, the more it was there, I finally got to the point where the Lord kind of gave this to me through the scriptures. I'm not concerned about who hurt you. I'm concerned about how you respond to the hurt. I will take care of them, and I will deal with what they do. But this circumstance in your life, I don't bring it to your life and allow it into your life because it's going to hurt you. It's going to be worked together for good, the scriptures say. We'll talk more about that at the end this morning. But the problem is, we have to look at times and we need to be careful how we respond. How do you respond when someone hurts you? When God wants to restore your soul, he wants to take all the bitterness, all the wrath inside, all of that anger, and make something better of it. I had someone, and the service isn't recorded, so I can say this. I had a family member doesn't go to church much. Literally Friday, out of the blue, calls me. And we're close. And it's like, I had to call you because a dear friend of mine just stabbed me in the back. And I want to go retaliate. And I know if I talk to you, you're going to talk me out of it. And he told me what happened. I said, go retaliate. No, I didn't say that. I said, literally, this is my message this week. And some of the things we're going to talk about towards the end of the message today, I was able to share with them. And instead of holding on to it and letting it make you bitter and let it be there, it's important that we learn, instead of resenting someone or retaliating or worrying or spewing or all these things, we have to let the Lord take care of things. What do you do when someone hurts you? Do you resent them? Do you retaliate? Do you seek revenge? It's what the Bible says in the book of Job, Job 5, verse number 2. For wrath killeth the foolish men, and envy slayeth the silly one. Bible says in Job 18:4, he teareth himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee, and shall the rock be removed out of its place? Look at that first phrase. He teareth himself in his anger. You know what it's saying? You're only hurting yourself. You see that? That's what it's basically saying. You hurt yourself when you let this build up and tear you up inside. You say, well, why is that? It's like drinking poison and hoping it kills them when you're hurting yourself. It's like taking fire into your stomach or your chest and hoping they get burnt. You're not helping yourself or helping the situation by letting this happen. Resentment, revenge, retaliation, it's worthless. The fools do that, as we looked at just a minute ago. You say, well, someone needs to get them right. Someone needs to take care and even the score. Isn't that what God does? God is the ultimate judge. And one day, no matter who someone is, no matter what they've done, God will take care of it. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because most Christians don't. It's the one time Christians want to do the Lord's work. I'll take care of getting even for the Lord. The Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Someday, not only God, and you do reap what you sow. One of the lessons I was telling that family member on the phone the other day. You look at this guy backstabbing you, and in the position he's in, it's going to happen to him. Because you reap what you sow. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, the Bible says. You got to understand, God is a just God today. Do you believe that? Since God is a just God, people don't get away with things. Right? Oh, those of us that are saved, Christ died for all of those things. But if God today is not just, then think about a guy like Hitler, for an example. Is Hitler going to get away with everything that he did? No. Why? Because God is a just God. And I'm glad that God is just. And if God is just enough to take his own son and let him pay the punishment for the entire race of people and him die on the cross, and God said it had to be done and Christ did it, imagine those that don't have Christ. The consequences and the things that will happen. You understand something. God's a very patient God. But there comes a point where God says enough's enough. You can read about with his people Israel. He would be patient and long-suffering, slow to anger, and then enough would be enough, and God would be like, all right, look at what's going to happen now. There's a judgment day coming. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand how so-and-so's hurt me. They don't deserve forgiveness. They don't deserve that. Did you and I deserve forgiveness from God? No. But aren't you glad he's forgiven you? And if he's forgiven you and I, why can't we forgive others? Remember that parable that Jesus spoke about? The man went before, well, he was basically, he owed this ruler a lot of money, millions of dollars. And he went before him, and the ruler was going to have him thrown in prison, and he said, forgive me. And he literally said, you know what? You're wiped clean. It's all wiped clean. I forgive you. That man, as he's walking out, ran into a guy that owed him a few bucks. And since that man couldn't pay the few bucks, he had him thrown in prison till he could pay the money that was there. And word got back to the ruler who had forgiven everything to this man. Millions of dollars compared to a few bucks. And that ruler wasn't very happy with the man. He was very unhappy. And it says he gave him over to the tormentors. And that parable very simply shows us God as the ruler. We as the people who have been forgiven a great debt. And when we don't forgive and we hold on to things, the torment comes. The tormentors, I believe, in that parable would be bitterness, anger. It eats at you. That's why you have to learn to forgive. Someone said it like this, bitterness is blindness. Because what happens is everything else gets tuned out, except for all the ugly things that person's ever done, because you're letting your bitterness take control of things. I get blind to how good God is in my life because I'm dwelling on the bitterness I have towards so-and-so. I get blinded to the truth. I get blinded to the needs of the people that are in my life when that happens. See, number one this morning, as we talk about things that damage our soul, first of all, is unaddressed grudges. Number two would be unconfessed guilt. Guilt. So what's the difference between a grudge and guilt? Guilt is something inside of us. Some people have a hard time forgiving others, and some people have a hard time forgiving themselves. Do you know God didn't design guilt for you? When you feel guilty, that's not God. There's a fine line between guilt and conviction. Do you realize that? There's a fine line between the two. The Word of God convicts us, and that conviction should lead to doing what's right. God doesn't give you guilt. That is us. We have a problem with guilt. Now, as we think about this, guilt is what we've done to others. How many of you already, when we talked about this with grudges, has someone ever hurt you? If you've been hurt before, raise your hand. Now, put your hand down. Have you ever hurt somebody? Would you raise your hand? We all have, right? Now, how many of you purposely hurt other people? I hope you wouldn't raise your hand right there. I don't purposely hurt people, but hurt people hurt people. Isn't that kind of the saying there? When you think about it, a lot of people have this misconception about God, that God wants us to walk around feeling guilty. God doesn't. If you're a child of His, you've already been forgiven. Do you realize that? Your past sin's been forgiven. Your present sin is forgiven. Your future sin is forgiven. Yet so many times we hold on to things. David said this in Psalm 38, verse 4. He says, "For my iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." What was he saying? The sin in his life was weighing him down, the guilt of his sin. Verse 6 tells us, "I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." And you notice that as we look at this, literally David says, it's tearing me up inside. Has there ever been sin in your life that you literally are tearing yourself up inside? Or there's a problem with so-and-so and you think you were the cause of it and you're tearing yourself up inside because you're just troubled by what's taking place? That's literally what it's talking about here. And there are times, one of the problems with guilt is sometimes we deserve guilt, don't we? And we feel that we're judging ourselves by feeling guilty, like that's going to help the situation get better by feeling guilty about what's taking place. But that's not how it works. You see, and God knows all these things. God knows everything about us. What do you do with guilt? It should be the same thing when someone hurts you. You should let it go and forgive. Grudge, forgive that person. But in guilt, you got to ask God for forgiveness, and then you got to forgive yourself. You see, and I have people ask me often, "Well, Pastor, you say I'm already forgiven." You are forgiven with God. Do you realize that today? Every sin you'll ever commit is under the blood. You are forgiven. The Bible says, and a lot of people will take 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's a salvation verse. I think it is a great idea, and it is a salvation verse. Look at the verse right before. "If we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth's not in us," in 1 John 1:8. And verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If it's based on me confessing my sin to the Lord, then I'm not truly saved unless I confess every sin to Him. That's a salvation verse, but a practical application. Because why should I confess sin? Because the guilt inside. We feel guilty. You ever try to forget, let's say with someone in your life, you ever have guilt inside where you just feel like you need to go tell someone what you did when you were a kid? You ever have something you didn't tell your parents and that guilt was there till you finally said something about it? Do you know God already knows? That word confess means to agree with God. Give it to him. We'll talk more about this in a few minutes, but you got to understand something. What do you do with the guilt? You give it to the Lord. The problem is, that's not what we do. The first thing that we do is we try to deny it. Say, I didn't really do anything wrong. Denial doesn't help you. What was that t-shirt I saw one time? Denial is not a river in Egypt. Some of you will get that later on this morning. The Nile, denial, get it, there you go. So some of you, yeah. But we say, well, I'm just gonna deny it ever happened. You can't deny something that didn't happen because it happened. Not only do we deny it, but what some other things, we start to rationalize it. Well, if so-and-so, if they weren't the way that they were, this happened, I never would have done what I did. You know what I'm talking about? Or have you never tried to rationalize your guilt? I guess I'm the only big sinner in this room. Even leads us to compromise with it. We blame other people. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden? It's the woman, God. It's the woman. I throw that one to God all the time. It's the woman. It's the woman. And what did the woman say? It's the serpent. It's the serpent. In all reality, each of them, Eve, in being deceived, chose to eat the fruit. And Adam chose to take the fruit and eat it. It was not Satan's fault that Eve ate the fruit, and it wasn't Eve's fault that Adam ate the fruit. They both chose to do wrong, period. There's no one else to blame. You can't rationalize it or pass it on to someone else. What's that? It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. But a lot of times what we try to do with the guilt is we try to pass it on to someone else and try to make ourselves feel better, but it doesn't work. Blaming someone else doesn't work. And someone says you spell blame as be lame anyways. And that's what it is. It's lame when you use blame. And so when we look at this and we try to tie these things together, what are the things that cause our soul to damage? The grudges that we hold on to, not only the grudges that we hold on to, but the guilt that we keep inside. And then number three, or letter C, the unprocessed grief that we have. You're going to have grief in life. You know why we have grief in life? Because life is full of loss. Do you realize that? There is no growth in life without change. There's no change in life without loss. You give up some old to get some new. There's no loss without pain. There's no pain without grief. Grief is not a bad thing. Guilt is a bad thing. Grudges are bad things. Grief is actually a good thing from God to help us get through the transitions of life. But unprocessed grief is not good. David said this in Psalm 31, verse number 9, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly." What's David saying? I'm in misery. Ever been in so much grief that your soul and even your stomach is just, it just hurts? You know what I'm talking about? The loss of someone in your life, whatever the case may be. If a grudge doesn't get you or guilt doesn't get you, grief is going to get you. It's going to happen. And the Bible says, Jesus or God said through David here in Psalm 23, "I will restore your soul. I am the good shepherd." So we've seen some ways this morning that literally our soul gets damaged. How does it get fixed? How can God restore my soul? Number two this morning, and that's the question. How does my good shepherd help me with my grief and my grudges and my guilt? How does he help me through them? First of all, it begins number one, or letter A, Jesus turns my hurt into holiness, being more like him. What does the Bible tell us? And we'll get there in just a moment. Say, how can God bring good out of the grudges in my life and the bitterness? How can God take the guilt that I have and make something good out of it? How can God take the grief that I'm going through and make something good out of it? Well, we all know the verse, right? But do you actually believe the verse? Romans 8:28. Now, before I quote this verse for you, may I just remind you this morning, this verse is not for everyone. This is not for everyone out there. The Bible says there are conditions to this. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you're a child of God, this verse is yours. This world doesn't have this verse. It does not fit for an unsaved person. This is a promise given to God's people. But the question is, do you truly believe what God's word truly says? And Paul says it here, we know that some things, few things, all things, you see that right there? All things work together for good. All things work together for good. Do you see that right there? I don't think you can say it any different than that. We know not everything that happens is good. The hurt you face is not good. The sin you commit is not good. The grief you deal with and the unprocessed grief, it's not good. But as a child of God and a believer in God and being a child of his, God says he can take all things. He can take your sin. Say, Pastor, can God take my sin and work it together for good? Oh, he can. He can take all things. How could God do that? The question is, you're looking at your sin instead of looking at how good God is and how God can make it work. We get our eyes off of what truly matters and who he is. You see, God is good. We know all things work together for good. You say, but can God take bad things people do to me and make it for good in my life? Yes. Do we need scriptural examples of that? Haman and Mordecai? Do you need a better example than that one right there? So, Pastor, I don't know who Haman and Mordecai is. Haman hated the Jews. He hated Mordecai. He made a gallows so they could hang Mordecai there and take his life. And it just so happened that the gallows that were put there for Mordecai to die on are the same ones that the man who built them ended up dying on. And God took care of his people. Was it good all that happened? Everything they went through? No. Did God work it for good? Yes. Was it good for Israel to be in Egypt? Was everything good being slaves in Egypt for all those years? No. But did God work it together for good and God make good come of it? Yes. And that's what God does in our lives. So why does God do that? Look at the very next verse, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Why do we go through the trials that we do? Why do we go through the circumstances of life? So that God can in all reality, think with me for a minute. This might take you some, I know it's nine, oh, I'm almost out of time. Time just goes by so quick. And then with these three services, I literally could preach this message for about 3.5 hours and still have more to go. And I've got 10 minutes to get done here. Say, you only have five. Quit looking at your watch. We'll go about 10. We'll be all right. This service isn't full anyways. There's still parking for the next service to get here, and we'll get through it. In the Garden of Eden, when God created man, he created man in the image of God. Correct? Man was perfect. If you study Genesis 5 very closely, and I preached a message this last week at the mission out of Genesis 5, Lessons from a Graveyard. Took the whole chapter 5 and got a message out of there. But you'll notice that when it talks about that Adam bare a son, Seth, it said he was made in his own image. Because it's a fallen man's image. What is God doing when he allows the things of our life to happen? He's trying to restore us back to where we began, perfect. He's conforming us to the image of his son. Do you get that this morning? Say, but I don't like it. You don't always like those things. When you're trying to lose weight, you don't like the running. You don't like the gym. You don't like those. How many of you like that stuff? I don't. There's a few of you that raise your hand right there. Fine, Joe, since you like it so much, keep doing it back there. But I don't enjoy, and I enjoy some of it, but there's a lot of it I don't. But the good that comes from it. And we look at life, and we look at the circumstances, and we look at things around us, and literally, God is trying to restore us to be who he wants us to be from the very beginning. Isn't that? He's trying to conform us to the image of Christ. We've looked at before, don't be conformed to this world. And we take the idea of a cookie cutter in cookie dough, and it conforms to it. Well, do you know what God does with the trials and circumstances of life? He's taking his son and trying to make us like him, conforming us to him. It's a different word than transforming. There's a lot more I could say there, but I'm running out of time. Say, why? Well, why? How does God work? God works things together for good. Say, how could God take sin and make it work together for good? Did God take a guy like Peter who denied him? Did Peter deny him when he died? I don't believe so. I think God took the denial and sin in Peter's life and worked it for good in his life. Paul, we could go down a long list of people. God wants you and I to be like Jesus. And when we get to heaven, guess what? We will be. But you know what he's doing now? You're saved. You're set apart. You are sanctified. But there's a practical side to it, to where he's still working in us to get us to where he wants us to be. Right? He's still working in us. And Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's still working in us. You are not a finished project. I mentioned a couple weeks ago where I was just thinking about it. Man, in Baptist circles, and especially the background of mine, you hear pastors, preachers, I haven't changed on anything in 30 years, and they brag on it. And I used to think that was a great thing. The Lord shouldn't change because he's perfect. As long as I'm not perfect, I should constantly be changing to be more like him. Not changing to be more like this world, changing to be more like him. There's a big difference in the two. What's a great example in the Bible? Joseph. He was almost 40 years old and still and in prison. His brothers sold him into slavery. Remember that? They sold him into slavery. They hated him. They hated his guts. They wanted nothing to do with him, right? They sold him, and in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife lies about him. He ends up in prison, and you look at Joseph's life, and you could say there's a lot of bad that happened. He comes to be second in command in Egypt, and now dad, Jacob, has died. Can you imagine? I thought about this the other day. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Jacob to see his son again? The reunion? I'm taking time just to think about that. Thinking your son's been dead all these years and he's still alive. But as Jacob died, the brothers are like, I think one of Dad's final wishes was that you would forgive us. It's easy to say when someone's gone that that's what they wanted done, right? I know this is what someone wanted. Their final wishes were this. And this is what Joseph said in Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. What an attitude right there. What an attitude to be able to say, God meant it for good. Say, but look at all the terrible things that Joseph endured and all they went through. Who would have saved his family if Joseph didn't go through all of that? Who would have been able to help the family with the famine taking place? You might look and say, well, the stuff in my life is not good, and how's God going to do it? If God could do it for Joseph, God could do it for you and I this morning. And God, Jesus, can take, he can take our hurts. He can take our griefs. He can take all those things and turn them to good. Secondly, Jesus takes my sin on himself. You know what Jesus says? I'll take your guilt. When he became sin, he literally became your sin. Have you ever stopped to think about that? He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be called the righteousness of God in him. He paid for it on the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6 tells us, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we're to feel guilty. No, we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took it on himself on the cross. That's why today you sit here as a Christian and you're feeling guilt and you're feeling shame. Do you realize God already knows everything about you? He knows that sin. Go to him and accept his forgiveness and move forward with it today. Don't let it stay there. When he cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, it literally finished it. There's nothing left. The best news in all the world is you cannot work your way to heaven. It's already been paid for. And Jesus Christ paid that price for us when he died on the cross. Jesus was treated as a criminal. 2,700 years ago, this passage was written. And he died for us. He did all these things. Look at what it says in verse 7. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. Now, this is, think about this. This is 700 years before he died. And with the rich in his death. The tomb he was buried in. Joseph of Arimathea had money. With the rich in his death, it's referring to the fact of where he was buried, 700 years before it ever happened. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet, look at this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pledge of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You see all those? He literally took our penalty. He took all of it. He did it all for us. Why hold on to that guilt? Let it go and give it to God and let him help you move forward. You see, as we look at these thoughts and what the Lord can do, thirdly and lastly this morning, Jesus feels my grief and feels and can heal my heart. Why does Jesus feel my grief? Because he's been there. You don't have a high priest that hasn't been touched with the infirmities as we have. But he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He experienced it. He went through it. He was despised. You ever feel despised? He knows what it's like to feel despised. He was rejected. You ever feel rejection? He knows what it's like to be rejected. He's been there. He's a man of sorrows. He endured grief. He endured pain. He endured all these things. Imagine heaven, leaving heaven to come to a place where everybody hated you. Think about that one. Bible says in Psalm 147, verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Some of you today, you have that grief and that unprocessed grief, and your heart's broken this morning. Maybe you've had a big breakup. Maybe you got fired at work. I don't know what's happened. But Jesus wants you to understand the fact he knows what's going on in your life, and he's there to get you through. I realize this morning I'm out of time. I've been out of time. And even in your notes, this isn't even there for some reason. But I want you to write down a couple points of application, because I can give you all these truths, and without application, application is key. The first thing is, or do I have that there? Oh, it is there on the back. I missed it. Okay, how should I respond? Application. Number one, or letter A. Trust the good shepherd to forgive my sins. If you're a child of his today, actually believe the fact he's forgiven you, that he took your sin on him. If you don't know the good shepherd today, I would encourage you to come to him and he'll forgive your sins. He will in no wise cast you out. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Secondly, release your offenders and focus on the future. Let go. There's a famous princess that said that, right? Let it go. And I'm sure there's a lot of things in that Frozen movie I wouldn't agree with, but in the Christian life, it would do us well to let some things go. Doesn't the Bible talk about that? Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let it go. Romans 12, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, neither give place, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And we don't understand a lot of that. If you look at the person and tenses of verbs in English and the Old English, is not telling you to give wrath a place in your life. It's saying not to do that, because the but ties that together. Don't avenge yourselves and don't give place to wrath in your life. Why? Because vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. You don't overcome evil with more evil. You overcome evil with good. That's what the rest of that passage talks about. God says, I'll take care of it. Trust him with it. He's forgiven you. Forgive those that you're holding on to things with today. And then thirdly, letter C, and lastly, team up with Jesus to carry your load. Quit trying to carry the load by yourself. I gave you the example a couple weeks ago. You see me on the side of the road with two heavy bags in my hands, and you give me a ride, which I hope you would if you saw me on the side of the road. But instead of giving you my bags, put in the back seat or in the trunk, I'm like, I'm going to hold my bags. And I can barely, I can't even get in the seat. And I'm sticking out the window halfway and all these things because I won't let go of my bags. You got a back seat, you got a trunk. Jesus wants to help you. The Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you think of a yoke for oxen and cattle, you think about the fact that a yoke would be put over two or three horses or cattle. They pull the wagon. You know, sometimes you're like, that yoke's going to be heavy. If you were having to put the yoke on for yourself and carry everything around yourself, it would be heavy. But that's not what the Lord's saying. The Lord's saying, let's team up. I will help you. I will carry your load. I'll be there for you. I was just talking to someone this last week, and they use that phrase, I know God's not going to give me more than I can handle. That's not Bible. You cannot find that in the Bible anywhere, because you and I can't handle anything. So I said, here, let me help you. God won't give you more than he can handle. That's a lot more than you can handle in me. Because you ever been there where you're like, because if that phrase was true, God won't give me more than I can handle, you ever feel like you have more than you can handle? Yeah. So that would mean that that's a lie in the Bible, which it's not a lie because it's not even found in the Bible. God says, I'm here to help you. Cast your care upon me because I care about you. I'll take your load. I'll help you.